for a message this evening, I want to start with probably tomorrow or tonight and tomorrow night. I want to talk and highlight who our God is, or the mercy and the grace of our God. I feel like often we go into these meetings and we, right out of the gate, we jump into sin, right? And that sin needs to be dealt with, and that we need to take, and we need to be right before God, and that's true, right? We need to. We need to make sure that we're right with God, but we also need to understand that God is a God of love, and that He cares about each one of us. We just had an evangelist at our church, and he did something with us that impressed me. He said at our church, I'll say, God is good, and the congregation replies, and they say, all the time. And he said, then I say, all the time, and they say, God is good. And that was a good exercise for us. It was just good, because God is good, and He does care about us, and we need to know that first and foremost. Because without that knowledge, we don't come to God with a proper perspective of who He is. We come to Him scared. We're terrified sometimes because we're sinners and He's God and He's holy. And He doesn't want us to come to Him like that. He cares about us. And so what I have to say this evening is a message that I just recently preached right coming up on our communion time. And what I want to say is that communion with God is not just a twice a year event, right? I think we understand that. So the title is, Am I Ready for Communion? And so if I say some things that pertain to the actual event of communion, understand that's what this message was geared toward. But communion is something that needs to happen, I hope, on a daily basis for you. I think of a man driving down through his field, and this illustration probably doesn't work very well in this country. It works in Missouri, okay? Now, let me back up. I forgot to introduce myself. Let me say that we're from Boonville, Missouri. That's where we come from. I forgot to say where we come from, and so that's where we're from. And so this illustration makes sense in Boonville, Missouri, right? I think of a man driving out across the pasture to go to feed his cows, right, with a bale of hay on the back of his truck. And we're coming into this time of year, March, and, you know, we have spring thaw, or the things are warming up, and often is wet and muddy. And he's taking bales out there various times to his cattle. And as he does that through the winter and the thawing and the freezing that happens, he begins to develop ruts out through his pasture as he takes care of his cows. And so about this time of the year, you probably can get this picture of this man driving his pickup out through the field. And he's kind of dodging a little bit as he jerks back and forth in the ruts, you know, driving along like that. And as he comes up to the gate, He grabs a hold of that steering wheel, and he carefully directs that thing right through the gate, because you don't want to hit the gatepost on either side, right? I hope that's not how your experience is when it comes to the Christian life and when we think of communion with God, right? Now, this specifically, I'm thinking of the actual event of communion, but I hope that's not how we live our life. We waver back and forth, and we have a lot of problems and a lot of cares and a lot of things that tie up our energy until we come down communion, and it forces us, because we're narrowing down to go between those two gateposts, it forces us to refocus again, right? I hope that's not our experience, but I do understand that life is perplexing, can be perplexing. And so I'm here to encourage us this evening to just continue to fight that good fight of faith. You know, there's a lot of times I think that we feel like we're not ready to commune with God, right? We have this feeling that maybe our prayers don't get past the ceiling, like we say. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and I don't give you peace like the world gives you peace. And I think partly what he's talking about is that the peace that Jesus gives us is based on truth. It's based on fact. What is the truth of the situation? It's not about whether I feel like my connection with God is right. It's about looking in the scriptures and knowing that my connection with God is clear. Amen. That's what it's about. And so the devil will play on your feelings if you allow him to. Now, I would like to turn to Exodus 26. I'll read a few verses there. Exodus 26, and we'll start reading at verse 30 here. And Exodus 26, verse 30, and it says, and this is the Lord talking to Moses about the tabernacle here, and he says, "And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount, and thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring us in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Now, if you look up this word veil in the original Hebrew language, veil literally means separation. These Israelites were allowed into this courtyard around this tabernacle. They could come in there, and they could get about that close to God. But I think that this veil, I believe when they walked in that tabernacle, that veil hanging up there was to the Israelites a stark reminder of the separation from God because of sin. They walked in and they saw the veil and say, "I cannot go past that or I will be struck dead," because that's where God comes down. Okay. Man was separated from God by reason of sin, and so they could only approach him through blood presented by a priest. And we know a lot of that. Now, turn over to Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, and we'll read the first three verses here. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver of a whole piece." I'm sorry, I'm in Numbers. Let me get to Leviticus here. Leviticus 10. There we go. Leviticus 10, verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace." Why did Aaron held his peace here? Because he knew that his sons had done wrong. This was the way it was. And God dealt out swift punishment to them. Now, Leviticus 16, there's a few verses I want to read there yet, and then we'll move on. Leviticus 16, verse 1 and 2, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat." Now, let's turn over to verses 13 and 14. "And he shall put the incense," and here again, God has given Moses more instruction about how the high priest, Aaron at this point, is supposed to come in before him. "And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." That he die not, right? This was serious. Now, we can be very sure. I don't even have to tell you this evening, but we can be very sure. Aaron as the high priest, I don't know. If somebody told you that you needed to go in that back room in a week from now, but you better do it in a certain way or you're going to die, I believe every one of us would take the next week and we would study very carefully how we were supposed to enter in that room back there so we didn't die, right? I bet you, I would venture to say that a week didn't seem like very long to Aaron. I bet you there was months out ahead that he sat down and he re-looked in this law and he said, "You know, I got to go in that veil on the Day of Atonement. I got to go past that veil and I'm going to meet God there. And I have to sprinkle eastward blood. And I have to do it seven times in front of the altar in the right, and I have to do this in the right order." I venture a guess that Aaron took a lot of time to make sure he had this right, that he die not. Because he was coming in contact with the holy God. And that's what God was asking for right there. Do this or you're going to die. You know, there's a lot of instructions in Leviticus. If you read through Leviticus, it's overwhelming to us. You know, all these things that they needed to do. The high priest needed to wear the right clothes with the right trinkets on it, with the right loops, with the right color. But I think Aaron took that time. You know, his life depended on it. Enter Jesus. You know, God incarnate, which means that God came down here and made himself in flesh, just like you and me are. He, in our human flesh, just like we see each other. You know, that's mercy and grace that is hard to fathom. We go from a God that says, if you don't do this right, you're going to die. And God saw that wasn't working with mankind, and he said, you know, we need to have a different way. This isn't working. There's people that are losing out because they're not getting everything right. And that's not me. That's not who I am. My mercy, I want to extend my mercy to those people, but they are sinners. What can we do about that? It's mercy and grace. We're coming from a holy God. I was impressed by that song. It said, how shall a stained conscience e'er gaze on thy face? We can't, except for Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can gaze on Jesus' face, on God's face, a holy God. You know, God came down, he came with this plan to change this relationship between God and man from this strict observance of this Levitical law and to faith in Jesus Christ, a saving faith. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if we read in the account of when Jesus died, and we read that account, all three of those accounts tell us that at the moment that Jesus died, they say that the veil in the temple, this veil that we talked about, it ripped from the top to the bottom. Now, that's unheard of. And let me tell you why. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but the Jewish history tells us this. They said that veil was approximately the width of a man's hand, with about 4 inches. They said thick and made, woven of goat's hair and among other things. Very solid. Things like this just don't rip, right? It was about 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. They said it took about 300 priests, and they changed it out once a year. It took about 300 priests to do the job. It was not a small job. The Jewish historian Josephus, he tells us that if you hooked a horse on either side of that veil and they pulled for all they were worth, they couldn't pull it apart. This veil was nothing to mess with. You just didn't get through this veil, and you didn't just rip it. Except when Jesus died, it ripped from the top to the bottom, and it wasn't from the earthquake. Hebrews 10. I love Hebrews. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Hebrews 10. Start at verse 19 here. Listen to this. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Can you think of anything more beautiful than that scripture right there? That's beautiful to me. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can go 100% in true, full faith up to Jesus. We can step in past that rip, that torn curtain, and not be struck dead because everything is not quite right. We can go with all our problems this evening, right up through that veil, walk in through between those two pieces of curtain and go to Jesus and say, I got problems. And he's not going to strike you dead. That's our God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love, see. He's also a holy God. But he has provided a way for us because, man, we are humans, right? We fail. That's the mercy of God. It's so beautiful to me. That huge veil that stood at that physical barrier that those Israelites viewed, they would walk in there and say, I can't go in there because I'm a sinner. I just can't. I can't get to God. The only way I can get to God is the priest has to go in there for my sins. Once a year, he's going to go take care of my problems. And I know by the time the next year rolls around, I'm going to have a whole nother list of problems, but I can't do anything about it until the priest goes in for me. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Another beautiful verse. It says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right into that throne of grace, right into the Holy of Holies, we can walk right into Jesus. It's just beautiful. You know, we don't have to make sure that every piece of clothing fits just perfect. We don't have to make sure that there's 27 loops around the arm. Or we have the phylacteries on the forehead like they did, on the forehead and on the right arm with scripture in them. God said, you know, there's going to come a time, he said, I'm going to write these things on your heart. You're not going to have to carry them around on your arm and your forehead to prove that you have them. It's going to be in your heart and people will be able to see it. And the hidden man of the heart, right? It's hard for us to wrap our mind around. How can you put something inside and then everybody can see it? Doesn't make sense to our minds, right? That's our God. You know, you just need to walk into that room and experience that miracle of forgiveness. That's our part. That is all we have to do, is walk into Jesus and say, Jesus, I got problems. And he's going to take those problems and he's going to say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more, just like he told that woman. You know, I'm impressed with the power of Jesus. There's not a sin that he can't take care of. You walk in between those torn curtains and you go to Jesus in the Holy of Holies and you say, Jesus, I got problems. I've got a lot of baggage. I've got ill will against my brethren. I've got, you name it. I've got problems in my life. And Jesus isn't going to say this to you. If you truly come to him tonight and in repentance, and he's not going to say, you know, that's too big a problem. I can forgive 78% of it, but there's 22% here that there's nothing I can do about. That's not God. That's not our Jesus. He forgives 100%. He says when he forgives, it's as far as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. It's just so complete. I can't get excited enough about it. Now you can imagine with me a little bit. When that Day of Atonement rolled around, you know, and Aaron had done his preparation and he's going to go into the Holy of Holies today. And the Israelite people gather around that tabernacle. And, you know, I don't know how that looked exactly, but I have an idea that those potentially with the least amount of sin stood the closest. And those that understood that they had sin in their lives and they had problems and they couldn't do anything about it stood way back at the back of the crowd. I would, if I understood my sin before God, holy God, I would stand back at the crowd. What if the holiness of God, when he come down, would spill out of that Holy of Holies? And if I was standing too close, it'd knock me dead. What if? I think that's where I'd have been. I'd have been at the back of the crowd just in case, right? But God, Jesus came and he changed all that. We don't have to fear that, being struck dead anymore. Revelation 5, another promise to us. Revelation 5, 9 and 10, and it says, and they sing a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now every one of us, if we accept Jesus in our life, in God's sight, we're kings and priests. Now you have the opportunity, and I have the opportunity to walk right into that Holy of Holies and not be struck dead because of Jesus. Jesus' work in our life. Now, does it require obedience? Absolutely. Does it require denying self? Yes. Does it require hard times? Does it require discipleship? You know, we can go down the list. We know that it does, right? That's what I'm trying to say tonight. I'm afraid sometimes we settle down so hard on the discipleship, we forget that God is a God of mercy. We need to understand that God is a God of mercy. He's not there with a stick waiting on us to make a mistake and say, yup, gotcha. I knew you were going to do it. It's not God. He cares about us. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But one thing we need to understand, this opportunity cannot be mixed or matched. Jesus said, you can't serve God and mammon. Either you walk in past that torn veil or you don't. You can't stand right there in the opening with one foot in and say, you know, I don't know if I quite want to go in there yet, Jesus. I'm not sure about that. And you waver right there. That's not, God's grace doesn't cover that spot. What God's grace covers is when we are turned toward him and we say, God, I need help in my life. I don't know what to do about these problems, but I need help. And the next day you say, you know, I failed again. I said something unkind to my wife again. I'm sorry, God. And I go back to my wife and I say, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kind of person. That's where God's grace comes in right there, to help our human weakness. But the person that doesn't care, the person that just stands there wavering and say, you know, maybe I do want to be that kind of person. I don't know. Well, no, I want to live for God. No, maybe I don't. God's grace doesn't cover that kind of attitude. You know, as a young man, there was an evangelist at our church having meetings, just like we're here this evening. And he said, you know, I've never done this before, but he said, I feel led to do this tonight. He said, I'm going to ask all of you here that will commit to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, stand up. Now that put me in a tough spot. You know, I was standing right there in that spot that I was just talking about. I wasn't sure if I quite wanted to commit to that hard. You know, what if I wouldn't maybe decide that I wouldn't want to do that for the rest of my life? I didn't quite know. I was still on the fence, wavering. I didn't know. What was I supposed to do? A lot of the rest of the congregation stood up all around me. I stood up too. What else do you do, right? I wasn't one of the first ones. I know that for sure. I don't know if I was the last one, but I sure wasn't very fast at it because I didn't know. I hadn't made that choice yet, that choice that I was going to follow Jesus. I want to tell you this evening, given another chance, I hope I'd beat everybody up because we serve a God of mercy and we serve a God of love and He loves us because He's good to us. I hope I'd pull a muscle getting up out of my seat because God is good. And He cares about me. He cares about poor little Sheldon Mass from Boonville, Missouri, and He cares about each one of you. We ought to stand up when we say, yeah, absolutely, I want to live for God for the rest of my life. I just pulled a muscle when I stood up. I'm going to let that heal over the next week. But at least I got up and showed you all that I want to live for God for the rest of my life. Now, there's a couple things and practical things that I want to talk about real quick yet. There's a whole list. We could go on and on, right? There's things that interfere with this communion with God. And one of them that I think comes very closely home to us, especially in our Mennonite circles, is this right here. And that is, because we believe in brotherhood. If brotherhood is exercised properly, we will know our brother better than just a friend or an acquaintance. We'll know that our brother has some faults, and we'll know that our sister says some things she shouldn't say sometimes, and we'll know that his children don't always behave right, and we'll know that we have some problems in school because he should do better with his children. We know all these things because of brotherhood. We live in a close-knit community, and it's good. But what we need to be careful about is to not let that war against communion with God and relationship. And I want to speak specifically, especially when we come down to communion time. Okay, so it's so easy for us as Mennonites, when we come down to communion time, we start looking around and say, you know, is everybody fit to take communion with me? Are they ready? And you know, Paul comes along and he tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, let a man examine himself. He said, then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. That's what communion is about. It's about my relationship with God. And I'm afraid sometimes as we come down to these times and we start doing that thing, it becomes a time of discouragement to us because we start looking around and say, well, that brother really isn't fit to be taking communion. No, stop right there. Communion with God, it should be my testimony with a clear conscience with God. I focus inwardly when it comes to communion. There's a time and a place to talk to my brother or my sister about problems. But when we come down to communion, it should be a time of encouraging each other and our personal relationship with God. Now, I don't want to minimize obedience, okay? I do not, it takes discipleship and it takes obedience. That's what the brother, there's a lot of scripture that support. Working together as a brotherhood, obedience, discipleship. We could go on and on about that. We're not going to tonight. But primarily, we need, aside from sin or obvious inconsistency, with the way, with Christian life, then we need to be careful about that. The other thing that I want to talk about real quickly is that the devil, especially as we come down to a time of communion, is that the devil will cause us, it often will, bring questions about assurance of salvation. He'll question your salvation, and it happens a lot of times. It's happened to me. It happens to other people. And he asks questions like this. Are you really saved? You know, these questions pop into your head. Are you really saved? And they kind of catch us by surprise sometimes. Well, I thought I was saved. And so we have to sit about and what. And then we think about that verse that says, you know, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And so we go into this circle of fear, and we want to be part of the body of Christ, but we're scared that we're not, right? And then he asks a question. He says, if you're really saved, you know, why do you have these fears? Why do you have these shortcomings? Why do you have these problems in your life? You know, these feelings of doubt. And so we need to come back to the truth. First of all, it's not ourselves that makes us worthy to commune with Jesus Christ, right? With God. It's not ourselves. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ, like we've talked about. And so we have to focus on what is true, what is the facts. And I want to tell you what is true tonight. The truth is that what God tells us in Revelation 5 here, he says, I've made you kings and priests unto God. Okay? If we have come to Jesus Christ and we've confessed our sins and we said, God, I want to live for you, and we put forth effort to live for God with his help, then he's made us kings and priests, and he is welcoming us into his communion, right? There's also a truth we find in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and that is truth. That's true. We don't have to back off of that. That's what God is telling us. If you've confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You don't have to worry about it. And praise the Lord for that, but that is truth, and we have to focus on that because the devil brings feelings. He wants to bring our feelings into turmoil. Here's some more truth for us. 1 John 3:18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, I want to point out especially verse 20 here. It says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. And I believe that verse is telling us that showing us the fickleness of our feelings, just like we've been talking about. It says, God is greater than our hearts. If your heart is telling you that, you know, are you right with God? That's from the devil. If it's not based on fact. Now, if there's things in your life that need clearing up, by all means, clear them up, right? I'm not discounting that again. But God is greater than our hearts, and he knows. In Jeremiah, the scripture tells us, I search the heart and I try the reins. You can get that picture of a man going down the road and a horse that just continually wants to go this way. And the man that's driving, he has to, you know, pull. God knows which way you're pulling. He knows if you're just continually pulling away from him. He can tell that. Okay. But he also knows if you're continually pulling towards him. But you occasionally step in a pothole over here where you should have never been to begin with. He knows that. He knows your heart, and he knows that when you come to him with a confession, he knows whether it's true or not. And you know that in your heart too. That's God's Holy Spirit that can move. Base it on fact. Base it on truth. And then we can know we can be in communion with God in a right relationship. And so what prepares us for communion? And I'm not just talking about twice a year. I'm talking about on a daily basis. How do we stay in communion with God? And there's three things. And this is in closing here. And the first one is true repentance. Brings us in communion with God. And number two, faith in Jesus. And number three is obedience to his word. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.